Well, this has been a great day. I've enjoyed being here. One thing that didn't transpire that I would like to have seen would have made my day completely. When we pulled into the parking lot this morning, there are a lot of cars here, so we pulled up way on the other side, and there was a little building out there that said, what did it say? Portable services or something like that. And if I could have got two or three people to sit in there with me, I'd be able to say tonight and all this next week that I preached to a packed outhouse at Talitha. So, but that didn't take place, but we did have great attendance. And we thank you for your attendance this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Just reading verse 4, one verse of Daniel chapter 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Father, bless your word tonight to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're talking about some things we don't know about. There's a lot of things that I don't know about. If I were preaching on things I know, the message would be considerably shorter tonight. But things I don't know. Well, there's a lot of things. Well, we'll start with the piano. A lot of things I don't know about the piano. Some things I do know about it. How many know how many keys are on the piano? How many? 88, 52 white ones, 36 black ones. Well, you pass that test. How many know how many cracks are on the piano? See, now I know them because I play them all the time. 51, to be exact. The three pedals at the bottom, the one on the left, I think it's called a damper pedal that dampens the sound. The one on the right is the sustain pedal that elongates the sound, that holds the sound out. And the one in the middle, I think it's called a clutch. Is that it? No. I have no idea what the middle one is. Do you know what the middle one is? Pardon? When you practice so nobody hears it? Oh, that's the one that maybe I should have played all night. You know? Okay, some things. I'm going to share with you some things I don't know. I don't know why there are some people in this world who think that Willie Nelson can sing. Another thing I don't know, I don't know why if you blow in the face of a dog, he'll snap at you. And yet you can put him in your pickup truck, open the window, drive down the road 70 miles an hour, and he puts his head out the window to catch the breeze. I don't know why we park in driveways and drive on parkways. That doesn't make sense. I don't know why all these little ballerinas are always up on their tippy toes. Why don't they just get taller girls and forget all that? But here's the one big thing I don't know. I don't know why blondes go to all the trouble of dyeing those roots black. That never made sense to me. But to each his own. Knowledge. The Bible here, speaking of the last days, talks about knowledge. It talks about a couple of things. There are some things, you know, if you went into business today, you'd make money. And two of them are here. One of them that's not in this particular verse, but the Bible talks about materialism. And so if you want to make money, go buy a vacant lot and put some storage buildings on it, and you're in business. Did you ever see one fail? Never. I've seen many add on because business was so good, they'd keep adding buildings on. That's because we live in a materialistic age. People have homes, two-car garages, They have an all-terrain vehicle in the garage, a jet ski, a boat, and their $45,000 car sits out in the driveway. Doesn't make sense. But it's a material age we live in. People are thinking things, things. So they rent these buildings. Then, of course, another thing you could do is start a charter bus business. Right here in this verse, it says, in the last days, people are going to and fro. Churches are going all over the place. You can make a living just doing business with churches, with their trips to the mountains to get apples in the fall, to go to the beach, to go to this and that. They're on the go all of the time. Youth groups all over the place. You could do well with a charter business. And then, of course, it says knowledge. If you know something and can teach somebody else, you're in business automatically. Knowledge. And I can't imagine how much knowledge there is in this world. And by the way, that just amplifies the fact that how great our God really is. Well, when we sing that song, we don't even know what we're singing, because we just don't understand how great He is. Think in terms of knowledge. When I was pastoring in DeLand, Florida, we had a lot of Stetson students coming to our church, and many of them were music. Stetson University is known for its music program, besides its liberalism, but it's known for its music, great, great music programs. We had a number of music majors in our church, a small number, I should say. I don't want to try to act like it was a huge number, but a small number. But one thing I learned from them, I thought music would be an easy major. Boy, you're kidding yourself if you believe that. A music major is a brilliant kid if he ever graduates. They have to learn the history of music, all different kinds of music, rhythms. They have to learn different instruments. They have to study vocals. They have to put on concerts and everything else, recitals, all kinds of things. I respect highly music majors. That's only one tiny major. Compare it to the majors that people who are doctors and attorneys and everybody else, you put all the majors together and how much learning is involved. I played quite a lot of ball in school, and my baseball coach had pitched for the Ithaca University. He had roomed with Eddie Sawyer, who was the manager of the Philadelphia Phillies at the time. And they wanted me to go to Ithaca on a 4-year scholarship for baseball. And so they took me up there. And they spent the day showing me all the neat things about Ithaca College. Ithaca College is where Cornell is. It's not Cornell, but it's in the same town that Cornell University is in. Anyway, towards the end, when they set me down to talk about the serious things of studying, which I wasn't the least bit interested in, they got one book out, and I started leafing through it, and I thought, oh my, I thought I was going to major in phys ed and be a coach. I said, I don't want to be a doctor. I mean, it had all kinds of body things, you know, it's all, I don't even know what the subject was, but it was a science subject and way, way beyond my comprehension. I thought there's a lot. I thought being a phys ed teacher, if you went to school, all you had to do was learn to put on a t-shirt and shorts and a whistle around your neck and you were in business. Oh, that's not so. A lot of knowledge in every major in our colleges today. I'm amazed at how much so many people know. But I'm also amazed at how much people don't know. And I want to talk seriously tonight about four things that I don't know. First of all, I don't know of a sin that God doesn't hate. We talked about this morning, so I'm not going to dwell on it this evening. But sin is to be despised by all of us. Sin is not desirable in any sense of the word. Sin is diametrically opposed to God. And yet we, as sinners, saved sinners, I trust tonight, But there's still the sinful germ that flowed through Adam's veins that flows through ours today. We sing songs about Christianity and they're wonderful. We used to sing a chorus, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." That's a great thought. And it talks about Him refining our spirits. He doesn't. He gives us a new nature. He doesn't refine the old nature. He gives us a new nature to partake of. The old nature is still here, fighting against the new nature that dwells within us now. But we battle and wrestle against sin every day. Sad thing is, we don't recognize it. One of the tragedies of the Korean War, and I've talked to some men that were in that, and they would. I remember one that I worked with when I was in college, and he told about being in the tent with four or five other men, and they found out that one of them was a Korean, one of the enemies, and he was to destroy that tent, and they had one in each tent, but they discovered it before these men could carry out their plots. The enemy was right in their very midst. They were sleeping with the enemy, if you will. I'm afraid that's what a lot of Christians are doing today. We've allowed the world to come into our churches. We've allowed the world to come into our lives. We've allowed it to come in so many ways. Literature, by the media, and you name it. Satan is at work. And by the way, he's smart. A lot smarter than you and I. A lot stronger than you and I. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we can be victorious, and we'd better be. But we need to learn at the very root of our Christian lives to hate sin. You don't drive along with a snake on the front seat of your car trusting that he won't bite you. You don't want him there, do you? And yet that's the way we are living today in our Christian lives. So don't entertain sin in any sense of the world. Be on guard. And ask the Lord to give you wisdom to recognize sin and to shun it and flee from it and resist the devil so that he'll flee from us. Then another thing that I don't know of a sinner that God doesn't love. God is love. I didn't say God loves. God, he does, of course, but he loves because he is love. That's his very nature. That's what he's made up of. And to know that you're loved by God. One pastor that I had, Perry Como, lived just down the road, less than a half a mile from our church. And so I saw him quite often. Well, he called me one day and asked me if I'd pray at some kind of thing he was throwing for the community, a coffee of something, just as a goodwill thing towards the community. And so told him I would, and sat right down in front. I could have reached out and touched him. Well, he got up and thanked the people for coming, and then, of course, he sung for us. I had heard him many times on records, but I remember the first song he sung just literally shocked me because of the quality of his voice. I always thought amplification improved voices. In some cases, yes, but it also hides the true voice oft times. He sung, "You're nobody till somebody loves you." And I could hear from his lips, not from the microphone or the speakers. And when I heard that, I was absolutely shocked. And then I got to thinking, you know, that song is right. If somebody doesn't love you, you're nobody. And I found that out when I started dating the woman that I married and was married to for 63 years. I was nobody on campus. Oh, yeah, I played basketball, and some people knew me from that, but I felt like a nobody on campus. But boy, when I started going with her, I became somebody. Whether anybody else thought it or not, I was the big man on campus. But I had to show that love, and it was a wonderful love. Remember when we were courting, we were sitting on the couch one Saturday night. I'd gone down to her place, 300 miles away. And we were sitting on the couch, and I was on one end and she was on the other. Believe that if you want. And and I looked at her and I said, "Can I kiss you?" And she didn't say anything. I said, "Well, maybe it's my English. May I kiss you?" She still didn't say anything. I said, "Are you deaf?" She said, "Are you paralyzed?" Well, when you love somebody, you go into action. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he did that only because he's love. God loves us in such so many wonderful ways. I remember when we were in Fort Lauderdale, we were members of the European Health Spa. And I would go on men's days, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. I'd have gone Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, but they wouldn't let me. But I would see, we went to hit this place the same time, Dr. James Kennedy, who was then pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, great world-known speaker. But we would, and sometimes we would stand in the shallow end of the pool and just talk. He'd ask about the church, and of course I stood in awe of him. And I said, "Dr. Kennedy, what did you preach on Sunday?" He said, "Well, I preached on faith, hope, and love." I said, "Tell me what your points were." He said, "Well, faith is wonderful. We're saved through faith, by faith. Faith in Christ, you can't be saved without it. And faith is a wonderful thing." And then I preached on hope. Hope is a wonderful thing. Faith in Christ gives hope. And our hope, of course, is in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And then he said, "I preached on love." And he said, "You know how wonderful love is." But then he said this. He said, "I also closed with this point. Faith we have now. Now abideth." Right now we have. "Now abideth faith. Now abideth hope." We have hope that the world doesn't have. "Now abideth hope, but and love just doesn't abide now. It's the most supreme of these three. It's above faith and hope because," and he says, "the difference is love is eternal. In heaven, we're not going to need faith. We're going to know even as we're known. Faith is going to be reality. Hope, we're not going to live in hope. We're going to be rejoicing in the hope that we had. But we're not going to hope for anything because Christ is going to fulfill all of our desires." But he says, love is just going to go on. Isn't that a great point? How wonderful. So we know that God loves sinners, and that's the mystery. Why would God love me? Why would God love you? Oh, we think we're pretty nice. But God loves us at our worst. When I was in kindergarten, one of the things that we did every day was we went for a walk. Boys lined up and the girls lined up. And the boys had to hold the girls' hands as we walked. I wouldn't have minded it. But none of the girls would hold my hand. I had a wart right here, a big wart, obvious. And none of the girls would hold. But you know what? The kindergarten teacher, she came around, she says, "I'll hold it." And so I held her hand every day we went for a walk. That's exactly what the Lord did. He sees all the warts, the ugly warts. And he showed his love by saying, "I'll take your hand. I'll walk with you." When I was working for Mid-Continent Bible College, I joined a church. I preached almost every Sunday, but we joined a church, Trace Creek Baptist Church. And they had a young preacher who could really preach the stars out of the sky. He didn't know the English language, but that didn't matter. And you didn't pay any attention to it. He just would start and let her rip and always had people getting saved. Marvelous, marvelous church. He had a great minister of music, and so the music would start like at 10 minutes before the service began, and Ronnie would come into the sanctuary, and he'd just start talking to people, shaking their hands. There was one lady in the church, and there was probably 1,500 people in the sanctuary, and I think many times he shook about everybody's hand, because he'd go on into 5 or 10 minutes into the service even doing that. Nothing showy about it, but there was one lady in the church in her advanced years, and she had growths all over her head, her face, her arms, about the size of a small to a large marble. They were different sizes, and you could, if you took two of them, you could easily touch them together. That's how many she had on her. Ugly, distasteful, and she came and would sit in the service. Ronnie would come to her, put his arms around her. It makes me almost cry. He'd embrace her and love her in the Lord, and made me ashamed because I didn't want to touch her. So I had to learn to be able to go up and to greet her as a Christian should. But that's the kind of love that Ronnie Stinson had for his congregation and for this lady in particular. Overlooking the ugliness, the distastefulness. But then think of all the ugliness and all the distastefulness in the world. Think of the most heinous sins and crimes. And our God loved those who committed them. All of us. So the love of God. There's not a sinner in this world that God doesn't love. And we as a church ought to do the same thing. I don't know of a better plan of salvation. What a wonderful plan of salvation it is. There have been a lot of plans of salvation, by the way. None of them work. There have been a lot of ideas on how to get to heaven. There still are a lot of ideas on how to get to heaven. Do your best. That's the most common, and that's finds its blossoms in all different kinds of religious sects. Religious organizations, satanic things and everything. All kinds of people say our way is a good way. I had a nephew who had been in a terrible accident in Miami. He was a chef, and he was in the hospital in Homestead, Florida. Well, he got out. Well, his folks came down, stayed with us for a few weeks, and I would take them down to the hospital in Homestead. And well, he got out, and finally his folks went home, but he came and stayed with us a while. And I was taking him down to the hospital one day, and I said, "Kim, how's your relationship to Christ?" He says, "I don't have one." He says, "You know," he says, "but I do look," he says, "I'm looking into a lot of things. I've looked into this," and he named a whole bunch of things, things I didn't even know existed. I said, "But the question is, Kim, have you ever tried Jesus?" He says, "You've just said none of these things have worked. Have you tried Jesus?" He says, "Well, to be absolutely honest, I guess I haven't." You see, Christ is the only answer, the only way of salvation. And no matter what man devises, no matter how clever it might be, how easy it might be, or how difficult it might be, because people want to do to be saved. That was the problem of the Galatians. They believed in grace, but they also believed in dietary practices and observed times of religious observance. And so they said, "Yeah, we're saved by grace, but it also takes works in addition." No, that's not God's way. That's what the book of Galatians is all about, straightening them out. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not anything else." Grace plus nothing. But you know, most Christians can't give you a decent description of grace. They really can't. I had a book on my shelf. I gave my library to my son-in-law, but I had a book on my shelf, and it said, it was about grace, and it said, the title of it was, "Grace is not a blue-eyed blonde." Well, Some people don't know much more about grace than that, thinking that it's a person. By grace are you saved. And so God loves. His grace is sufficient to save us, to keep us, to teach us. What better plan of salvation? We used to sing as children, one way and only one. No, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, which side are you? And that's the question of life. Which side of the door are you on? Christ says, I am the door. He says, I am the way. He didn't say I'm a good way. He didn't say I'm the best way. He said I'm the only way. And we rejoice in the plan of salvation that we have. Simple enough for a five-year-old to trust the Savior. Simple enough for those who are old and infirm, and all between. It's for everybody. Whosoever will may come. Aren't you glad for that, whosoever? I've heard song leaders say, put your name in this song, you know, and make it your very own. And I understand their point, but I don't like to do that. I've heard them say, put your name in this verse, for God so loved the world. Put your name in there. Well, I could do that. I could say, God so loved Kenneth Frederick Klingler Sr. Be very happy. But you know, when we moved to Fort Lauderdale, one of the things I did, I grabbed the phone book and I opened it up to see if there were by chance any Klinglers. And would you believe that there was a name, Kenneth Frederick Klingler Sr. Middle name spelled the same, F-R-E-D-E-R-I-C-K. That extra L towards the end of my last name, that was intact there also. So now if I read John 3:16, was it that Kenneth Frederick Klingler Sr. or me? Can you imagine what the John Smiths of this world would think? Oh, I'm glad it says whosoever. But as many as receive Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority, the power to be called the children of God. And I don't know of a better time to be saved. Now, I don't know if you're saved here tonight. I trust you are. I pray that you are. But I'm not sure that you are. I remember when I pastored in Daytona Beach, a man came up to me after the service one Sunday morning. He's in his 70s, well in his 70s, and he shook my hand. He says, could you come by my house in the morning to see me? I said, I'd be glad to. So I did. I said, what did you want to see me about? He said, I just wanted to tell you that I trusted Jesus as my Savior in the service yesterday morning. He says, I didn't have nerve enough because I've been a member of this church for years and years and years. He said, I just didn't have enough nerve to step out. He says, but I made my first real decision, repenting of sin and inviting Jesus into my heart. And he says, and I want to be baptized. And so we scheduled it for that very next Sunday. Usually I'd wait and counsel a number of times, but I went back to see him a number of times that week. He says, and I want you to do something for me if you would. I said, well, I'll try. He says, honey, go get the checkbook. He says, I want you to write my first tithe check. And now, boy, if there's anything a preacher can do, he can write people's tithe checks. So she brought the checkbook, and I says, well, how much is it? He said, well, he says, my income is $113 a month. So I wrote the check, $13. He was doing God's will. He was obeying the Lord. It was hard for me to write a $13 check from a man who had such a little income. You almost feel like saying, brother, I think the Lord would excuse you, but you don't dare say that because he doesn't. And he was simply obeying the Lord. He says, would you put that in Wednesday night? I said, no, that I won't do. I says, you bring it Sunday. So he did. He was baptized. 30 days later, I stood by his grave and said the committal prayer. And he was buried. That's cutting it pretty short. But you see, children can be saved Teenagers can be saved. Adults can be saved. And we never really know who's saved. I know I'm saved, not because you say so, but because God says so. And the only way you can know you're saved is not because you're a Baptist, not because you're a member of Talitha Church. The only way you can know that you're saved is that God says so. When God says something, He means it. Everything that came into existence, if you'll read Genesis, God said it and it happened. And God said, if you receive my son, you'll be my child. That's good enough for me. The day we got married, the preacher said, do you take this woman for better or worse, sickness and health, better or worse? I says, yeah, richer and better. But he didn't mean it that way. But I took the vows. And you know what he said? He said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Amos Harnish had told some lies in his lifetime. But he was a minister of the gospel. But he said that we were husband and wife. That was good enough for me. I never ever said, oh, I don't feel married. Now, after 63 years, I did feel married. But we don't worry about feelings. Our feelings, we can't trust those, you see. When you know that God's... Amos Harnish said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. That was his word. I believed it. God pronounces us his children upon faith in his son. And that's good enough for us. But if you don't have his confirming word declaring that you're his child, you need to make sure of that right now. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you for your love. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you, Father, for salvation, for the only way. And we thank you that although there are many things we don't know, that we can say of a certainty, I know whom I have believed. Dear Father, I pray that if there are any here who are uncertain about their salvation, that they'll get it right with you tonight. Help them to recognize their sinfulness, their need. Help them to know and recognize the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And may they invite the Savior to come in and give them life eternal. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.